Today, we bring our series to a close that we've been on for a number of weeks, a series entitled, What a Mighty God We Serve. And I want to ask you to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. And keep your place there and turn also over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to look at both of these verses as we begin today. John 1, 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. I want to speak to you this morning on a message that I've entitled with three very simple words, which to me are three of the most incomprehensible words that we could string together. One of my favorite names for the Lord in scriptures is Emmanuel. Anybody know what that means? Yeah, it means what you see on the screens, God with us. I know maybe to most of us that doesn't mean a whole lot, those three words, God with us. But that is one of the most extraordinary statements in all of history, right there. God with us. John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the Word, capital W, that's another name for Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. During this series, we took some time to look at some rather unusual things, I guess, things that you may not normally hear in a church service. We looked at God's amazing creation, just blew our minds. And as we bring this series to a close this morning, what I want to do is I want to do a very, very quick recap of some of the highlights of the things that we talked about in order for us to bring our thoughts down at the end of the sermon to this one concept with these three words, God with us. Because I'm afraid if I just jump in and start talking about God with us without going back for just a few minutes and recapping the vastness of who God is, we'll just miss it. And those who were not able to be here at the beginning of that series were not able to see any of this. You know, we talked about some incredible things about God's creation. Remember the couple of weeks we spent talking about our human bodies and how God made our bodies and formed us so amazingly, and that how inside of our bodies, we have 75 to 100 trillion cells in our bodies. And we tried to put a handle on that. How do we even make sense of that number? It's so big. What does a trillion mean? Never mind 75 trillion cells. And so you remember I showed you this illustration to try to help us understand this, that if you were to count off 1 million seconds nonstop, it would take you 12 days to do that. That's a long time. And then you make the jump to 1 billion. And if you were to count off 1 billion seconds nonstop, it would take 32 years to do that. And then you take the next leap from a billion to a trillion. And you're thinking, well, if a billion is 32 years, if that's how long it takes to count a billion seconds, then probably going to take like, what, 150 years to count a trillion? No, if you want to count a trillion seconds, it's going to take 31,710 years to do that. We have an awesome God who created us so magnificently that we have spent thousands of years exploring the human body, and even with our advanced technology, we still haven't even come to the end of it all. I mean, how long should it take scientists to completely understand just one human body? There are thousands of scientists around the world. Surely in 50 years, they would go, okay, we've exhausted it all. There's nothing more to explore. And yet every year in the scientific journals, they release something else. Gee, we didn't know this existed because we just invented a microscope that can magnify something 50,000 times. And now we've seen a whole new world going on inside there that we were never
aware of before.
We dug down a little deeper than our 75 trillion cells, you remember, and we talked a little bit about our DNA and how extraordinary this is. And just in recent years, scientists finally decoded the human genome, and now they're trying to start figuring out what all this means.
And I told you some amazing facts about your DNA, how there is a strand of DNA in every one of your 75 trillion cells.
And when scientists unraveled just one of those strands of DNA from one cell, it was almost 6 feet long in microscopic proportions, just from one of your cells. And your DNA strands have rungs on them like a ladder. They're called base pairs. And somebody figured this out. This is pretty amazing, that your DNA strand is so microscopic, yet it rolls out to 6 feet in length, that if the rungs on your DNA were spaced apart the same distance as a ladder, that one strand of your DNA would stretch halfway to the moon at that scale. If you were to take every strand of DNA from every one of your 75 trillion cells, and don't do that because it'll take a long time. You'll miss lunch if you start on that project. If you were to take every strand of DNA from all of your 75 trillion cells and stretch them out to their six-foot length and put them all end to end, they would stretch to the moon and back 20,000 times. No wonder David said in Psalm 139, 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. I go, right on, bro. I'm right there with you, man. It boggles my mind. It's too lofty for us to attain. And you know what, gang? We'll never attain it. We will never figure it all out, ever. It's endless. We went a little deeper than even that. We talked about that amazing motor inside your cells called the bacterial flagellum. This is kind of a blueprint of it. Scientists had no idea that this existed until just recent years when, as I said a minute ago, they developed a microscope that could magnify something 50,000 times. Are you kidding me? When I was a kid, I remember at one point in my childhood, I got a little toy microscope. Anybody ever have one of those things, the Kmart version? I think mine had a magnification power of like 3x or something, or 5 maybe. Maybe I got the big version with the 5 times magnification on it. They have a microscope now that can magnify stuff 50,000 times. And when they looked through that microscope, they discovered this thing called the bacterial flagellum, which is a motor that's buzzing around inside of your microscopic cells, and it has a job to do, and it knows what its job is. And all the parts that you see there on that blueprint that scientists have sketched out look just like an outboard motor. In fact, here's a cutaway diagram of it there. This thing has a propeller, it has rotors, bearings, a drive shaft, and it can rotate at up to 100,000 RPM. And even while spinning that fast, scientists say it can come to a complete stop in just a quarter of a turn and reverse direction. They call it the most efficient machine in the universe. That's a quote from scientists. And that thing, right now, is doing its job inside your 75 trillion cells.
David went on to say in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well."
How many of you know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made this morning? How many of you know that we have a fearful and wonderful maker this morning? I'm telling you, folks, if anybody here believes in evolution, I would encourage you to go back and listen to this series on the internet and then come talk to me afterwards. Because it takes, as one of our guys said, it takes way more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creation. And when scientists, even unbelieving scientists, discovered this bacterial flagellum thing, and they started looking at how every one of those parts had to come together in exactly the right sequence in order for that thing to start functioning, they just said, "There's no way this could have happened by chance." I love the bumper sticker I saw one time. It says, "I believe in the Big Bang Theory." And then you get up a little closer, and in small print it says, "God said it, and bang, there it was." Well, the week before that, we didn't look through the microscope. We were looking through the telescope out into space. And I'll tell you, that was a marvelous, marvelous Sunday that we had together when we took the time to look out into God's vast creation of the universe. And just to recap very quickly for you, we talked about our solar system, which we think is big stuff, man. We think that's really a happening place. The solar system from Earth out to the furthest planet, which is Pluto, is 3.8 billion miles. And we go, man, that is huge. Can you believe how big our solar system is? And you go, yeah, well, the solar system is pretty big until you talk about the little neighborhood where our solar system lives called the Milky Way galaxy. And then you talk about the size of the Milky Way galaxy that God created, how this one galaxy alone is 100,000 light years across. And we took some time to talk about what that means, because what is a light year? How do we even understand what that is? Well, remember from school, light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which equals 5.88 trillion miles a year. You want to talk about the vastness of God? For us to go from one side of our Milky Way galaxy to the other, if we could travel at the speed of light, all we would have to do is travel 5.8 trillion miles a year without ever stopping, and do that for 100,000 years, and we would go from one side of our neighborhood to the other. And don't forget, this Milky Way galaxy that you're looking at, this is not the universe. This is one little galaxy out of which there are billions of other galaxies in the visible universe. Not to mention the part we can't even see yet, because Hubble isn't that smart yet. And we talked about the size of our solar system and this Milky Way galaxy that we live in. And I told you that if you take our sun and you reduce it to the size of a golf ball, on that scale, our Earth would be 5 feet away and it would be smaller than the head of a pin, much smaller. Our solar system, our whole solar system with all our planets, would be a fifth of a mile wide. And you go, wow, that's big. But the Milky Way galaxy would be 6 million miles wide on that scale. It boggles our mind. And you go, well, where's Earth in the Milky Way galaxy there? Where are we located? What street are we on in that neighborhood? Well, the truth is, not only can you not see Earth in the Milky Way galaxy, you can't even see our whole solar system hidden in that Milky Way galaxy. Scientists say that we're located somewhere right around there, if anybody cares to know that fact. We are possibly a couple of hundred miles off because the place is so big, we're just not exactly sure. Then we went on further out from Earth. We traveled 28 million light years away from our Earth. This is an actual photograph from the Hubble telescope of the Sombrero Galaxy. Remember we looked at that? I don't know why, but for some reason all the kids in the church really dug this one. They all said, man, that was my favorite. That's just an amazing, amazing galaxy sitting out there 28 million light years away from your house. And it's just hanging out there in space. That ring around that thing is millions of miles thick. And then we went on a little further out to 31 million light years away, and we reached the Whirlpool Galaxy. This thing has hundreds of billions of stars that make up those two spiral arms. And then we traveled even further out to 400 million light years away, and we found this amazing cartwheel galaxy that God created long ago. And then we went to 11 billion light years from Earth, and we found these dual spinning galaxies. And folks, I want to tell you, listen, it just goes on and on and on. My kids ask me, what's past that? I go, I don't know. And they go, no, you don't understand. What's past that? The whole universe is hanging on something, right? So what's outside of that? I don't know. It just goes on and on and on. And every time we build a bigger telescope, we just keep discovering more and more and more of God's amazing creation. The reason that we took the time those Sundays, and the reason that I took some time this morning to recap that, was not so that we could see how amazing our bodies are, but so we could see how amazing our God is. Not so we could see how big the universe is, but so we could see how big our God is. We have a huge, huge God. Bigger than the biggest thought you've ever thought about Him in your life. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, God marks off the heavens with the breadth of His hand. Folks, I want to tell you this morning, we have an enormous, enormous God. A God so big, a God so powerful, that He spoke all of this into existence, the Bible says, by the very words of His mouth. Boom. There it was. Let it be, and there was. And He sustains all of this from the furthest galaxies down to the tiniest bacterial flagellum buzzing around inside of you. God sustains all of that and holds it together by His spoken word. That's how powerful our God is. But I want you to see this morning as we wrap this up, I want to bring this whole series to a close around the three words that we began with this morning. God with us. You see, the amazing thing is, listen, church, that this God that we've looked at, who is so vast, who is so powerful, this God who could choose to be fascinated by anything that He created, chooses to be fascinated with you. This God who is so enormous, who could pursue anything He wanted to, chooses to pursue you. This God who could live anywhere and put His Spirit into any one of these beautiful galaxies in space chose to make His home inside of you.
What an amazing thought. There's a story, perhaps you've heard it, a story that was once told of a prince who was running an errand for his father, the king, one day in a local village. And as he did so, he passed through a very poor section of town, and looking out the window of his carriage, he saw a peasant girl on the side of the road who was the most beautiful girl he had ever seen in his life. He was completely captivated by her. He could not get her off of his mind. In fact, so much so that he asked his royal carriage drivers to drive him through that village every day for no reason other than hoping to look out the window and catch a glimpse of this girl. He wanted so much to be near her. His heart ached to know her. But there was a problem. How could he, royalty, develop a relationship with her, a peasant girl? He could order her to marry him. It was certainly within his power to do that. But he wanted this girl to love him from the heart willingly. He could put on his royal robes and he could impress her by having his soldiers and his drivers pull him up to the front of her house in his royal carriage pulled by 6 stallions. And he could get out and he could impress her with his royalty and his position and his prestige. But if he did, he would never be certain whether the girl truly loved him or was just in love with his power and his position. And the prince came up with another solution. As you may have already guessed, he gave up his kingly robe and all of his symbols of power and privilege, and he moved into the village dressed only as a peasant. He lived among the people. He shared their interests and concerns. He learned their language. And in time, the young peasant girl grew to know him and then to love him. See, church, that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. John 1:14 that we read at the beginning said that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Bible says that he gave up, he set aside all of his kingly positions, and he clothed himself in the rags of human flesh, and he came to this little planet that's just a speck in a solar system, in the Milky Way galaxy, in the whole universe. And he moved in among us. He came to us as one of us. He lived among us. He ate with us. He drank with us. He felt with us. All so that he could win our love and save us. You know, he could have forced us. You ever thought about that? He could have forced us to love him. But he wanted to know that we would choose to love him willingly. And so he came to be one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes," church, "for your sakes, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." What an extraordinary thought that the God of the universe, this God that we've taken several weeks to look at, how massive, how grand, how wondrous he is, he chose to leave his throne in heaven and come to earth to become one of us. He became a helpless baby. The Creator putting himself at the mercy of his creation is just a mind-boggling thought.
That's how much He loves you. The lengths that He would go to come and be with you. You see, the story of the Bible is one long story of God pursuing His people in love. We see it from the very beginning in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve sinned and broke fellowship with God, God came down as usual in the cool of the day to fellowship with them. They were gone. What did He say? Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? I miss you. I want to be with you. And yet, throughout Scripture, we see the story of people turning their back on God and leaving Him, pursuing their own pleasures and interests and running from God. It's amazing to think about the steps that were taken to bring God near so that God could be with us. All you have to do is step back into the Old Testament and just take a quick glance at any time God's presence showed up among the people. I mean, it was like, as Philip Yancey says, it was like handling radioactive material. There were all these steps that the people had to go through. The people couldn't even do it. The priest only could go into the Holy of Holies and only once a year to be in the presence of God. And there was such care, there was such fear just to be near, just the glow of God's presence. And anytime you see God showing up and the radiance of His presence goes forth, you see people doing what? High-fiving Him, going, hey, God, what's up? No. People fell on the ground like dead men in the presence of God. And yet, you turn the page into the New Testament and everything changes. God sent His Son into the world, born of a virgin, to come and live among us and be one of us. Gone was the thunderous, fearful voice of God that caused people to tremble. Now God's voice was heard in the whimper of a newborn baby's cry in a stable in the middle of the night. That fiery glow of God's presence was now exchanged for the glimmer in a little baby's eyes. The mighty hand of God now became a little baby's hand with those cute dimpled knuckles wrapped around Joseph's rough finger. God with us. He came because we needed a Savior. The Bible tells us in the Christmas story in Luke, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a man who is Christ the Lord?" No. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We didn't need a Savior because we were bad. We needed a Savior because we were dead. God didn't come to make us good. He came to bring us to life. 1 John 4:9 says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." Philip Bliss wrote the words to this amazing old song. Some of you maybe know it, and no, I'm not going to sing to you this morning. I did that once and got a lot of good comments on it, by the way, so I'm thinking about pursuing a career there. I don't know, maybe. Philip Bliss wrote these words, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came.
ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Say it with me, church. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you know this Savior this morning? The God of the universe with us. God with us. Do you know him? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for these moments together. I thank you for the power and the beauty of your word. We just simply cannot tap the full depths of all that it has to say to us. Lord, as we have gathered here today and we focused on one simple thought, God with us. Lord, we know the people in the Old Testament would never have even uttered that phrase. It would have filled them with fear. But because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made by shedding his blood and giving his life for us, the door has been opened and you've come to us. And we can now say, God is with us. I pray, Lord, as we go out this week as the church, we would remember that we are now your temple, temple of the Holy God. I pray that our lives would reflect that knowledge. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.